Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24. We have a passage here that emphasizes what our catechism teaches us concerning the third commandment. How God's name is holy, and he defends that name at all costs. Leviticus chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death.' All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God." So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and they brought out of the camp the one who had cursed and stoned him with stones. Thus the people of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together tonight. I draw your attention to verse 16. Verse 16, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you may teach us well this evening concerning the high and holy state of your name, of your being, of your person. Father, how easily we think little of this name. Teach us otherwise here this night. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Remove any and all distractions from us so that we might indeed hear your word preached to us this evening. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, much is heard today about identity theft. Some hacker sitting at his kitchen table gets into the personal files of your bank or your credit card company or even of your dentist, steals all of your personal information and sells it on the dark web so that car loans begin to be taken out with your personal information, mortgages. All kinds of bad things happen, and in general, your life is made miserable for months. Your good name now worth nothing. And so to prevent such theft, we're told regularly we should change our passwords, hold our other hand over the keypad when we enter our PIN, and many other such things, all in the hopes of guarding our name, protecting our identity. So it's no wonder that we learn to be careful with our name. Well, beloved, given this truth, how much more careful should we not be with the holy and majestic name of Almighty God? As Christians, as those who have taken upon ourselves the most high and holy name of Christ, we of all people on this earth should be the most sensitive to the proper guarding and respect shown to God's name. And yet, beloved, the devil's pull upon our heart in this regard is so strong, isn't it? Our catechism writers understood this strong pull upon our heart regarding God's name, which is why they devote two full Lord's days to explaining this third commandment. Please turn to that with me again, to Lord's Day 36 once again this evening. It's found on page 890 in the backs of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. It's also found on page 244 if you want to use the forms book in front of you. But as you turn to that, let me also mention that many, many question the wisdom of the authors of our confession in choosing to devote four question and answers split up over two Lord's days, the most material given to any of explanation of the Ten Commandments, and they do all this for the third commandment? On taking God's name in vain? Is it really worth that? But beloved, such a response by us reveals the easy indifference that we show to God's name because of our fallen human hearts. And that brings us to the first point of the message here tonight. Remember from question and answer 99, which we covered a couple Sunday evenings ago now, how emphatic our catechism is in teaching us about the absolute holiness and purity of Almighty God. The tremendous respect and reverence that we are to have in even mentioning God's name. Well, tonight then, from question and answer 100, I want you to notice how if we even hear someone else taking God's name in vain and do nothing to defend God's name, that God considers that we share in that sin. It's as if we ourselves were saying it. Look at question and answer 100 with me. We covered question and answer 99 2 weeks ago. Question and answer 100. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? And understand our catechism writers here include this second question and answer in Lord's Day 36 because they knew that our natural reaction to such a teaching as found in answer 99, because of that sin that still lingers in our heart, our reaction to answer 99 could easily be something like, well, you know, our catechism is just overreacting a bit concerning God's name. The preacher's just getting caught up in the moment in stressing this to us. Because after all, look around us. God's name is getting dragged through the mud all the time. And no one's being struck by lightning, are they? Look at all of the OMGs flying around on social media, even that are verbally spoken by so many around us. And yet the earth doesn't open up and swallow any of them. Consider all of the by gosh and by gollies said by all kinds of people, even by believers. Yet God does nothing to show his displeasure over that. So I'm pretty sure that this whole taking of God's name in vain thing is really not such a big deal, is it? Answer 99 of the catechism is just overreach. A typical medieval church way of scaring their people into submission. God's not nearly as mean or scary as what the church makes him out to be. So we've got nothing to worry about when it comes to the third commandment. An easy indifference. That's the natural response of our fallen human heart. And let me tell you, beloved, that's exactly how the devil wants you to look at this. Easy indifference. And so question and answer 100 is included in our catechism in order to set that false way of thinking on its head. Listen to the indifference that's found just in the way that the question is asked. Look at that question again, 100. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Notice the answer, yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. Beloved, you see, the reason why God is so angry with the misuse of his name is because of the close connection between the name of a person and the being of that person. Do you understand this? This is why the Lord himself identifies himself to Moses the way he did at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. This is my name. That is both who I am and what I am. I am the eternally existent one, the only one without beginning and without an end. I am the one who brought forth everything from nothing, including you. I am the one who providentially cares for everything that you see all around you, right down to the next breath you take, the next beat of your heart. And you, you who are nothing when weighed upon the scales of this world, you're going to misuse my name? Poke your finger in my eye through the words that you speak? Disrespect my person, my work, my being? Well, all right. But know full well then, God is saying, that there is only one fit punishment for you if that's the path you choose. Death. And that takes us to Leviticus chapter 24. Because you see, in this chapter, we see God's absolute resolve to preserve the holiness of his name within the camp of Old Testament Israel. Keep your catechisms out. We're not done with it yet. But look at Leviticus chapter 24. This brings us to the second point of the message. The blasphemy of God's name by this son of an Israelite woman was a test case for the rest of Israel to observe, to see if God was really as serious about honoring his name as what it sounds like in all of those laws that he had given in Leviticus. And it turns out, God was serious. He was indeed serious about his holiness. And so this man's life was demanded from him for defaming God's life by the words that he spoke. Now, just like with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, you remember where they offered up unauthorized fire, the two sons of Aaron, and fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them? Well, to our modern ears, this account in Leviticus 24 also sounds like a giant overreach on God's part. The death penalty for what we would say is a relatively small crime of misusing God's name? But you see, beloved, that's exactly why God, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, included these verses of Leviticus 24 that are before us tonight. For take notice of verses 17 through 22. It almost seems like an interlude, like somebody randomly threw these in there. That is not it at all. Verses 17 through 22 refer to what is to happen if a man kills a man, or if you kill your neighbor's ox or his donkey, or if you cause bodily disfigurement to your neighbor. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And this crime to punishment instruction is referred to in legal circles as the lex talionis. The lex talionis, perhaps you've heard of it. It's a Latin phrase which basically means the law of retribution or the rule of retaliation. And God includes it here in his law in order to ensure that there is equity in the judgments that are passed down upon lawbreakers. In other words, we would say in American legal parlance that the punishment fits the crime. And so if you kill your neighbor's sheep, you need to supply your neighbor with one of your sheep. If you knock out your neighbor's tooth, then your neighbor is allowed to knock out one of your teeth, or you can pay him not to. If you purposefully take your neighbor's life, your neighbor's family is allowed to take your life. That's the lex talionis. The punishment is to fit the crime. Now, what does that have to do with taking God's name in vain? Well, beloved, God the Holy Spirit, knowing the sinful indifference of our lost human heart, knowing how easily we tend to ignore how holy and majestic God's name is in our circles, in direct contradiction to what the devil would have us believe, God the Holy Spirit in Leviticus 24 is teaching us that this punishment of stoning this man to death fits exactly the horrendous crime of misusing God's name. The lex talionis. So God is not overreacting in demanding this man's life. Because God's name, his person, his being is so high, so holy, so valuable, then any misuse of that name demands everything that a human being has to give. A certain amount of money will not be enough to atone for this crime. Bringing a certain number of animals for sacrifice will not appease God's anger. No, everything that person has, his very life's blood, needs to be shed in order for God's glory to be restored after his name has been misused. That's how holy the name of God is. Now, beloved, think on this with me for a moment. If an offense against the third commandment results in this kind of a reaction from God, what hope do we have for breaking any or all of the other commandments of God? Beloved, the answer is that we have none. No hope at all in ourselves. God's holiness is so far beyond us, and our sinfulness so easily ignored by us, that not just our physical death will be required, but an eternity of death will be required. Never-ending physical, emotional, and spiritual punishment in hell. So eternal death fits exactly as a punishment for the crime of sinners who remain indifferent to the holy name of God. That is the bad news. But beloved, there is yet good news for those who will repent and have faith. This holy God was not content to send to everlasting perdition all of the people whom he created. And so he chose to redeem some. The only begotten Son of God was sent to this earth to perfectly live out the name of God in this world, to keep perfectly not just this third commandment, but every single one of God's holy and just commands in our place, because we could not. So the Lord Jesus comes and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. We could not pay for our sins, but Jesus does. We could not live a perfect life, but Jesus does. So the finished work of Jesus Christ, given to us through simple, childlike faith in him, that is the good news found with this third commandment. Now, thirdly here tonight, the third point of the message, and just briefly, we must address the two question and answers of Lord's Day 37. Look at your catechism once again with me, for they are corrections to do very common human overreactions found in God's church to this proper teaching of the third commandment. The catechism first addresses the Anabaptist overreaction in question and answer 101 of Lord's Day 37. Look at that with me. Question and answer 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Now stop right there with the question, beloved, because we have to answer and understand the historical context in which our catechism was written. We need to be aware that in the years of the Protestant Reformation, when it was still going on in the middle years of the 1500s, in reaction to this great and awesome teaching concerning the holiness of God's name, the reverence that we are to show to that name, the Anabaptists, and you're familiar with that name, I hope, you know your church history well enough, that was another group. So the Lutherans came out, the Calvinists came out, but then there was another group that came out of the Catholic Church known as the Anabaptists. Now, they were a bit of a strange group, especially when they were first forming, first trying to figure out who they were. But the Anabaptist simply means, don't think of your Baptist friend down the street when I mention Anabaptist. The Anabaptist, as the word simply says, Anna means again, baptism means baptized. So they believe that because Rome was so corrupt, the baptism that they received at Rome was no longer effective. So they had to be baptized again in order to get back in the good graces of God. So the Anabaptists, now the Reformed and the Lutherans never went that far, never said that, but the Anabaptists gladly said that. And the Anabaptists responded to this teaching on God's holiness and reverence and said, well, if that's the case, if God is that holy, well then we, in order to be safe, we as Christians should never use the name of God at all, unless it's specifically in a church worship service. So the Anabaptists taught that a Christian cannot testify in a court of law under the oath of so help me God. A Christian is to never swear allegiance, take an oath to his country in military service, or anything along that line. And in fact, the children of the Anabaptist tradition, who are alive and well today, I don't know how well they are, but they're alive today, they still hold to this position, such as the Mennonites, the Hutterites, the Amish, the Quakers. They hold to that same truth of their tradition. No oaths ever. But what do we believe concerning this? The use of God's name and the taking of oaths. Well, look at the answer. May we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes. When the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and the New Testament. So oaths are not the issue if you're using God's name properly and in respect. Well, all right. Look at the other overreaction. Question and answer 102. May we also swear by saints or other created things. Now stop there. This is addressed specifically to the Roman Catholic Church of the days of the Reformation. They would gladly take saints and swear by them and their name and such as that. Here's the opposite overreaction then that mankind falls into if we're granted the ability to take oaths, as is stated in answer 101. Well, if oaths are okay, well, then we can use oaths for anything and everything. Not just God's name, but any old name out there. No. Look at the answer. No, a legitimate oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. Notice how God's honor comes back into play in the use of his name properly, respectfully, whether that's a court of law or serving in the military, or wherever you might be called upon to make an oath. Because you see, only God knows your heart. So then, only God can be asked to examine your heart and to ensure that we're telling the truth in what we're saying. Now, if we lived in a perfect world, there would be no need for oaths. Our yes would be yes, and our no would be no. They would carry such integrity that our word would be, as we say, good as gold. As Christians, beloved, that kind of integrity in speech should be what we're striving to live out right now for the world around us to see. So that in our social media posts, God's name would never be used in vain, but would be honored and glorified by the words that we use, in the commitments that we make, the promises that we make. We should do all within our power to do what we've said we're going to do. That honors God's name, because we have God's name upon us. Even in the thoughts that pass through our head, we are to strive to honor God's person and work and never defame it. So, beloved, can you see how a full and proper understanding of this third commandment humbles us? How it takes us back to the foot of the cross? Can you see why every one of us so badly needs the redeeming work of our Savior Jesus Christ? Because daily our words and our actions fall short, don't they? Daily we fail to honor the holiness of God. And so daily we need the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And so, beloved, run. Run into the arms of your Savior Jesus Christ. Find your salvation full and free in him. And may the words that you speak, the deeds that you do, glorify that good and holy name of Almighty God as you go out through those doors and serve him this week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Heavenly Father, we realize how easily we become indifferent to your holiness. How we get all wrapped up in our own thoughts, our own words, our own cares, and we forget all about you. Father, forgive us. Show us again our great Savior, who is the only one who can help us, and lead us ever closer to you. Be with these your people as they go forth this week. Use them mightily to honor and to glorify your name as they go out into that world. Grant your blessing. Grant us your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.